All right, we have one more great message by Reverend George E. Gray. Let's give it up for Reverend George Gray. Come on down.
Well, let me say I'm humbled and I'm honored to be here with you today. And I hope a little bit of what I've said is a help to you, and I hope that the Word of God is a giant help to you. And so we'll look at that in a minute or two. But I appreciate the music and the special music and the testimonies. And Brother Sims, I know he wanted to be here this morning, and he wasn't able to because of dialysis. And so why don't we just pray for him right now, just a real quick second. Heavenly Father, Lord, we just pray that you be with Marcel Sims, Lord, as he's gone to the dialysis unit. Lord, we just pray that that would even go quicker than what he thinks, and he'd be able to be back. Lord, I know he wants to be here. Ask that you be with him, bless him, and take care of him today. In Jesus' name, amen. I hope you pray. You know, when I tell somebody I pray for them, I don't tell somebody that unless I really will do it. You know, a lot of times people say that. Many times, you know, you can pray for them right there when you're, you know, before they leave. You know, you can just say a prayer for them. Nehemiah shot up all kinds of little prayers. As you read the book of Nehemiah, you see that. And so we need to pray one for another. We really do. It makes a difference. You know, when I got saved, I wrote my Sunday school teacher, and I just sent her a letter and said, look, I want you to know that I trusted Christ as my Savior, and I wanted you to know. And she wrote me back a letter, and she said, you know, she said, I don't know whether you'll remember. Boy, I do remember this. I was 12 or 13, and I was hanging out with some of my friends. I smoked cigarettes at the time, and anyway, I had a cigarette in my hand. And anyway, she was coming by in her car, and I knew that. So I put the cigarette kind of behind me so that she wouldn't see it. And she said, when I drove by and I saw you smoking that cigarette, she said, I decided I'd pray for you every day. And she said, I prayed for you every day for 9 years. So she said, your letter to me was an answer to my prayers for those 9 years. I just, it kind of blew me away that somebody would care enough about me to, you know, to pray for me for 9 years every day. And this woman had the kind of character that you knew that when she said that, she meant it. So anyway, I appreciate all the work that's gone into this week. I know it's been a lot, and really it shows, and it's been a tremendous blessing, I know, to Betty and to me as well. And I'm glad that Betty was able to come this week as well. Anyway, I'm going to share with you some things. This is an actual situation here. A teacher gave her fourth grade students the beginning of a list of famous sayings and asked them to provide original endings for each one. Here are some examples of what they submitted. This is true. A Rolling Stone plays the guitar. The grass is always greener when you remember to water it. A bird in the hand is a real mess. No news is no newspaper. It's always darkest before I open my eyes in the morning. You have nothing to fear but homework. If you can't stand the heat, don't put a fire in the fireplace. A penny saved is not really much in the real world. A squeaking wheel gets annoying. We have nothing to fear but our principal. I think, therefore I get a headache. Early to bed and early to rise is the first one in the bathroom. There is nothing new under the bed. Don't count your chickens because it takes too long. Laugh and the world laughs with you. Cry and someone yells, "Shut up." While strolling around the harbor this morning, around 7 a.m., I noticed a character shouting, Allah be praised, and death to all infidels. And suddenly he tripped and fell into the water. He was struggling to stay afloat because of all the explosives that he was carrying. If he didn't get help, he would surely drown. Being a responsible citizen and abiding by the law of the land that requires you to help those in distress, I informed the police, the Coast Guard, the immigration office, and even the fire department. It is now 11 a.m. The terrorist has drowned, and none of the authorities have yet to respond. I'm beginning to think that I wasted 4 stamps. I got one more that I want to share with you, and that's it. This is called, some of you have heard this before, Dr. Geezer, Dr. Geezer's Clinic. An old geezer became very bored in retirement and decided to open up a medical clinic. He put a sign up outside that said, "Dr. Geezer's Clinic. Get your treatment for $500. If not cured, get back $1,000. Dr. Young, who was positive that this old geezer didn't know beans about medicine, thought that this would be a great opportunity to get $1,000. So he went to Dr. Geezer's clinic. Dr. Young says, "Dr. Geezer, I've lost all taste in my mouth. Can you please help me?" Dr. Geezer says, "Nurse, please bring me medicine from box 22 and put 3 drops in Dr. Young's mouth." Dr. Young, "Ah, this is gasoline." Dr. Geezer, "Congratulations. You've got your taste back. That'll be $500. Dr. Young gets annoyed and goes back after a couple of days figuring to recover his money. Dr. Young says, "I've lost my memory. I can't remember anything." Dr. Geezer, "Nurse, please bring medicine from box 22 and put 3 drops in the patient's mouth." Dr. Young, "Oh, no, you don't. That's gasoline." Dr. Geezer, "Congratulations. You've got your memory back. That'll be $500. Dr. Young, after having lost $1,000, leaves angrily, but comes back after several more days after he's thought things over and is sure he can beat Dr. Geezer. Dr. Young says, "My eyesight has become weak. I can hardly see anything." Dr. Geezer, "Well, I don't have any medicine for that. So, here's your $1,000 back," giving him a $10 bill. Dr. Young, "But this is only a $10 bill." Dr. Geezer, "Congratulations. You got your vision back. That will be $500. The moral of the story, just because you're young doesn't mean that you can outsmart an old geezer. I love jokes, and people send me jokes all the time, and some of them I save, and so at one time I thought about being a comedy writer, It never materialized, but anyway, that's neither here nor there. You know, I want to just share with you a couple of notes here that I'm only going to tell you the headlines, I think. Massive gay pride parade in Jerusalem that took place recently. Obama's half-brother voting for Trump. That's true. That's a true story. Rabbi has raised over $1 billion for Israel sent in by Christians. That's a good thing. Honor killings on rise in Pakistan. Russia's new law restricting evangelism. And that's a terrible law over there that Putin has passed. And missionaries over there in Russia, I don't know what they're going to do. You can be arrested for just talking to somebody on the streetcars or buses or whatever. It's very bad. Global warning expedition stuck in Arctic ice. I love that story. Tell you, I might read this one here. This is the truth. These are all true. The following is from another Arctic alarmist disaster. Real Climate Science, July 20, 2016. A group of climate clowns were planning on sailing around the entire Arctic Ocean through the Northeast and Northwest passages to prove that there isn't any ice in the Arctic, but are stuck in the ice because the Northeast Passage is completely blocked with ice. It is July 20th, and they haven't made it to the Arctic yet. Melt season is more than half over, with temperatures near the pole consistently below normal. This is what happens when people listen to climate scientists, who are some of the most dishonest people on the earth, after some American politicians. I'm not going to read anymore, but our world is a mess. And I know you know that, but our world is really a mess. But the messier it gets just simply means the quicker that the Lord is going to come and take us out of here. And really, I do. I love Texas. Man, we moved to Texas. The sign on the border says you must buy a gun and a pickup to be a Texas citizen. We did both of those, and we are Texas citizen. I love Texas and I love America, but you know, this is not my final home, and I love heaven, where the Lord Jesus Christ is, and that is my final home, and I do look forward to going there. So anyway, I'm going to read a verse here. Proverbs 28 and verse number 9 says, "He that turneth away his ear from hearing the law, even his prayer shall be an abomination." You know what that means? To me, that says, look, if you don't take the time and you don't make the effort to go to a good Bible-believing church and hear the Word of God, your prayers are worthless. You need to hear the Word of God. The Bible says, "So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God." When I was a little boy, and even now, I love radios. So, you know, and I like radio more than TV. I just like radio. I remember I used to got a transistor radio when I was a little kid. And at night I try to pick up stations far away. I'm sure you've done the same thing. Yeah. And listen to the station, and I really enjoyed that. And I heard a lot of different programs. And sometimes, you know, I got interested in baseball, and I love baseball. And I followed, at that time I was living in Pennsylvania, I followed the Pittsburgh Pirates, and I listened to all their games. Then we moved to Texas, and I followed the Houston Astros, and they never have done very good. But I listened to them. But you know what, I got to the point where I thought, you know what, this is taking too much time. A baseball game takes 2-3 hours to listen to, and I loved it. But I had to, this the Lord convicted me of that, and so I had to put some of that aside because it was just taking too much time out of each week to listen to that. But I loved radio. I had this big radio that my aunt was getting rid of, one of these big old, they almost looked like a TV, and but it had a great speaker on the thing, and you could tune in stations all over, and I just really loved that. And you know, I'll tell you, radio is nice because you can picture things in your mind. When it says, for example, you're listening to a baseball game and it says the runner hit a single and the ball's gone between second and third and the runner's going down to the first base and now the throw comes and the guy slides into first. You're not supposed to do that, but he does that and he gets in there and he's safe. Well, you can picture all of that. And so, you know, even though it's listening, you can see it in your mind. Well, you know, sometimes when I come to the Word of God, that's what I try to do with the Word of God. I try to picture things that are in the Word of God. For me, it helps things to last longer. You've heard this. You've heard the saying, "A picture is worth a thousand words." And you know, sometimes, and I know Sharon is real good about this with Duncan, and I know Betty is too. You know, she'll describe all kinds of different things. We'll be going down the road, and Betty will describe everything to me. She'll tell me about the sunset and all the signboards that you know the along the road and so on. So it really makes it interesting for me. Or we'll go into a store, and she'll tell me about all kinds of different things that she sees, and she'll pick up things that she thinks that I'll be interested in and show them to me. And I really do appreciate that, and I know you do as well, because otherwise you would have no idea. And so you know, a picture is worth a thousand words, but you know, sometimes you know, we've got to have the words, you know, because we don't see the things, you see. And so I hope that maybe you can get a vision or a picture, if you will, of this as we talk about things this morning. We are going to talk about 2 Kings chapter 4, but before we get to that, we need to look back to 2 Kings chapter 3 just a little bit to give you a background of what's going on. The king of Moab has moved against the king of Israel, and the king of Israel gets Jehoshaphat to go with him in battle against the Moabites. And verse number 13, "And Elisha said unto the king of Israel, What have I to do with thee? Get thee to the prophets of thy father and to the prophets of thy mother. And the king of Israel said unto him, Nay, for the Lord hath called these three kings together to deliver them into the hand of Moab. Verse 14, "And Elisha said, As the Lord of hosts liveth, before whom I stand, surely, were it not that I regard the presence of Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, I would not look toward thee nor see thee." You know what he's saying? He's saying, you know what, Ahab, listen, if you didn't have Jehoshaphat with you, we wouldn't even be having this conversation. Go to your own gods. Go to those gods of stone and wood and brass and so on. Talk to them. Get help from them. And Ahab was a weak king anyway. His life was, he was ruled by Jezebel. Remember when he wanted Naboth's vineyard? And he said, "Oh, Naboth, listen, I'd love to have this. I look up my window of my palace and I see all these beautiful grapevines that you have, and I just love to have that because it's so close. And I'll tell you what, I'll give you more than what you even want for this. I just got to have it." Naboth said, "No, it's in my family. I can't do it. And so Ahab goes home and he goes to bed. And looks at the wall, and Jezebel comes in and says, "Honey, what's the matter with you?" And he said, "Oh, you don't know. I wanted to buy the vineyard, and he wouldn't sell it to me. I don't know what to do. I'm just so unhappy." And she said, "Well, don't worry, honey. So I'll take care of it. We'll get that vineyard for you." And you can read the Bible yourself and find out she did. She manipulated things, and she got that for Ahab. Ahab was a quite a character. So God sent water to fill the ditches after they were dug for the enrichment of Israel's troops. But the other side, the water was plentiful and met the needs of the Jews, of the Hebrews, but the Moabites were deceived. They thought the water was blood. God caused them to see different things, you see. Verse number 27, "Then he took his eldest son that should have reigned in his stead," this is the king of Moab, and offered him for a burnt offering upon the wall. And there was great indignation against Israel, and they departed from him and returned to their own land. So the king of Moab offered his own son when he saw that blood. They were so fearful and they were so deceived, and offered his own son who was supposed to take his place as ruler. So this is the background for what we're coming to here. And I want to talk to you this morning about the subject of faith. George Mueller was a pastor in Bristol, England. He was born in 1805 and he died in 1898. He lived to the age of 93. One day, while walking down the streets of London, he noticed orphan children. God touched his heart to do something for those children. And during his lifetime, he built 5 orphanages and took care of over 10,000 children because of his great faith in God. If you ever read his book, many times he'd have no food and in the morning for the kids, and they'd get together and they'd pray. And a truck would pull up in front of the orphanage and say, you know, I don't know what it is, but he said, I have all this bread that was left over, and something just told me that you needed it, and I just brought it here for you. And God answered Mueller's prayer and provided food for those young people. Now listen, the same God of George Mueller is this, our God as well, and God does take care of us, as many of you have already testified to, and it's been such a blessing. And so now we're going to look at 2 Kings chapter 4. Just 7 verses this morning, so let's have a word of prayer and we'll start. Heavenly Father, once again, we thank you for your precious word that you've given. We thank you, Lord, for each one of these folks that are here. Lord, we just pray that, Lord, that you would watch over and, Lord, keep us safe as we continue through the activities of this day. And then, Father, as we go home tomorrow, Lord, we pray that each one would have a safe trip home, and Lord, that we'd be able, as we've already talked about, to share what has happened this week and share our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ with our loved ones and friends. We ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Before I start here, I'm going to read this, but we have a camp. I'm just the director of it. From the camp is called Camp Siloam, and it's in Texas. It's in New Caney, Texas, and it's sponsored by the Gospel Association for the Blind. I just kind of organize things, and that's all. And Sister Pauline has been a guide at camp for 3 or 4 years anyway. And now I'm not sure. Everything hasn't been decided yet, but in the past, what they have done is if you are a first-time camper, they will pay for your week of camp. This year it's $300, and also they will, which includes most of the activities, and your meals, and the food is very good. And then they'll also pay for your transportation there. Now, I think they will. They haven't told me yet, but they have done that for the last few years. So you might want to think about that. That's May 20th through the 27th next year. May 20th through the 27th. Those are the dates for camp. So you might pray about that. We'd love to have you. And you can contact me by email or phone or whatever. And there'll be an article. If you get the newsreel, I do put an article on there. And other places, the food lady, I can't remember her thing. She has a list, though, and I put it in there. I put it in different places. So just something to keep in mind, pray about, that's all. Okay, 2 Kings chapter 4, verses 1 through 7. And it says, "Now there cried a certain woman of the wives of the sons of the prophets unto Elisha, saying, Thy servant, my husband, is dead. And thou knowest that thy servant did fear the Lord, and the creditor is come to take unto him my 2 sons to be bondmen. And Elisha said unto her, What shall I do for thee? Tell me, what hast thou in the house? And she said, Thine handmaid hath not anything in the house save a pot of oil. Then he said, Go, borrow thee vessels abroad of all thy neighbors, even empty vessels, borrow not a few. And when thou art come in, thou shalt shut the door upon thee and upon thy sons, and shalt pour out into all those vessels, and thou shalt set aside that which is full. So she went from him and shut the door upon her and upon her sons, who brought the vessels to her, and she poured out. And it came to pass, when the vessels were full, that she said unto her son, Bring me yet a vessel. And he said unto her, There is not a vessel more. And the oil stayed. Verse 7. Then she came and told the man of God, and he said, Go, sell the oil, and pay thy debt, and live thou and thy children of the rest. Now this story actually happened. Elisha means God is salvation. That's what that name means, Elisha. And so I want you to realize, first of all, this was a tremendous disaster in this woman's life. She came to the prophet of God, Elisha, and she said, My husband, thy servant, is dead. You know, death is something, it's not easy. I don't care whether you're a Christian or not, it's hard. And when you spent 5, 10, 15, 20, 40, 50 years with someone, and you lose that person, there's a hole. There's an emptiness there. And there was with this woman. Now, I don't know. The Bible doesn't say. So I'm going to do a little bit of a sanctified imagination. Remember I talked about the radio and so on, vision things? You know, maybe one day, years and years ago, this man was maybe in a store, and he saw this girl. And he said, thought to himself, boy, I'd like to get to know her a little better. And so he talked to her a little bit, and maybe they decided they would go on a picnic together or do some different things at that time. And the two fell in love. And you know, if you've been married, you know what that's like. And you want to be with that person. And they decided they'd get married. And I don't know what this man did for a living. Let's say he was a carpenter. And so they got married, and they had a pretty good life, and he made different things and would sell them. That's the way he made his living. And so anyway, one day he made this chair, let's say, for his wife, maybe for their anniversary. He wanted to do something special for her, so he made this chair, and he spent a lot of time on it, more than he would on another piece of furniture that he would sell to the public, and he painted it and made it really nice and shiny. And their anniversary came, and he brought that chair in. He said, Honey, this is for you. I made this for you. Oh, she loved that chair. She'd sit in that chair when they ate, and she'd sit in that chair, you know, when she knitted or whatever she did during the evening hours. She loved that chair. And they had a good life. And one day, you know, as a carpenter, he maybe was walking by and he heard Elisha speaking. And God touched his heart. And so he gave his life to Christ. And he went home, told his wife and said, Honey, you've got to go hear this man. And so she did, and she gave her life to the Lord. And then as time passed, they had two children, two little boys. Oh, those little boys were the pride of their lives. And you know, if you've had children, you know children, they're problems. Sure they are. But boy, they bring us a lot of joy too. And so they had these two children, and one day he came home from work, and he had been studying and preaching and so on under Elisha. And he said, Honey, I'm not feeling very good. He said, I'm going to go lay down for a while. And she said, Okay, that's fine. So he went and laid down. And you know, days went by, and he wasn't getting any better. He was getting worse. And so she had the doctor come to the house, and the doctor said, Well, I don't know what it is. I don't know what it is. But of course, when the doctor left, she had to pay the doctor. And And doctor visit after doctor visit mounts up, and she had to pay the doctor for the visits. And he wasn't getting any better, he was getting worse. And eventually, he died. And so to pay all the bills and so on, she had sold everything that she had. She had sold all the jewelry that he had bought her. She had sold the extra clothes that she had that she didn't need. She had sold that. She had had sales outside like people do today, garage sales and so on, and sold the little kids' toys and their clothes. And then she sold her furniture. She sold her tables and chairs. But she kept that one chair. That was special. And she sold everything that she had to pay the bills. And so anyway, when he died, she didn't know what to do. Because now she had to pay for his burial. And the only thing she had left was that chair. So she made a deal, worked it out with the undertaker, said, "Look, that's all I've got." He said, "Okay, that's fine. I'll take that. It's a beautiful chair. I'll take that. And your debt's covered." She went back home and she got those two little boys and she said, "Listen, we don't have anything." She said, "But you know something, at least we have each other. And we'll somehow, I don't know how we're going to do it. But somehow, some way, God will bring us through this." And all of a sudden, there was a knock on the door. She went and she opened up the door, and there was this man there. And he said, "Are you Mrs. So-and-so?" She said, "Why, yes, sir, I sure am." And he said, "Well, you know," I want you to know something. "Your husband borrowed some money from me." And he said, I came to get some money from you." He said, "This debt is overdue." He said, "It's got to be paid." And she said, "Would you come into my house?" And he said, "Yes." So she came into the, or he came into the house. And he said to her, he said, "Look around." She said to him, "Look around here. I don't have any, there's no furniture. We don't have any clothes. There's no food. We don't have anything." And he looked around and he said, "Boy, you're telling the truth." He said, "There's nothing." He said, "You got nothing here." And he looked over in the corner and he saw those two little boys. He said, "I'll tell you what." He said, "Those two little boys," he said, "I'll tell you what, I'll take them. And the deal and the credit and the debt will be paid." And the woman, I can see that woman say, "Well, now wait a minute. You've got to give me a little bit of time. You've got to give me a little bit of time to take care of this debt." And he said, "All right." He said, "I'll tell you what I'll do." He said, "I'll come back in 10 days. But," he said, "in 10 days I want my money. Or I'm taking those boys." Now this woman had a real problem. She had lost her husband that she loved. And this was a tremendous disaster for her in verse 1. Her husband had died after a long illness. But her husband was a faithful servant of God. And he feared God. And that's what she told Elisha. She said, "My husband, thy servant, is dead. And you know how much my husband feared God and served God." And the creditors come. And Elisha, I don't know what to do because he wants to take my two sons. Which is, by the way, what they did in those days to secure a debt, you see. And so we see also not only the terrific disaster, but we see a terrific determination on the part of this woman. Verses 2 through 6. Now, notice this woman didn't go to Elisha and say, "Look, I don't know what to do. You've got to give me some money. I need some money to pay this debt." She didn't do that. He said to her, Elisha said, "Listen, what do you got in your house?" She said, "Nothing." Now, I don't believe the woman was lying. But then she remembered, way back in the kitchen cupboard in the corner, way in the back. Did that ever happen to you? You're at home and you don't think you don't have anything, and you happen to look in a corner and that's where you found it. Well, that's what happened with her. Way back in the corner of the kitchen cupboard, she looked at, there was a little bottle of olive oil, Maybe 2 or 3 ounces. Wasn't very big. And if you don't have that much faith, 10 ounces, 12 ounces, 24 ounces, I don't care, pick a number. But it was a small bottle of oil. And she said to Elisha, she said, I don't have anything. But he said, I do remember, I do have a little bottle of oil. He said, that's all I got, that's it. And he said, I'll tell you what, here's what I want you to do. He gave her specific instructions. And you know, God is that way with us. God gives us specific instructions. He said, I want you to go and borrow vessels. Borrow not a few. I want you to borrow a lot of them. I want you to get a lot of vessels. And I want you, another thing I want you to do is I want you to include your two little boys. I want you to include them in this. And then when you get all these vessels, what I want you to do is I want you to go in your home and I want you to shut the door on you, on just you and your kids. And then what I want you to do is take that little bottle of oil, take the cap off of it, and start pouring the oil in the vessels. And then I want you to set aside the oil that's full. So this mother, when she goes, returns home, says to the kids, kids, listen, here's what I want you to do. I want you to get your wagon. Now, you don't see this in your Bible, but in the Hebrew, let me tell you, it's there. Kids have always had wagons. And it's in the original. No, I'm kidding you. I don't know whether it is or not. The truth is, I just kind of figured they had a wagon or something. And I can see those kids going down the streets of that little town, pulling that little wagon or that cart, whatever you will, and they come to the first house. Mrs. Goldstein. Mrs. Goldstein? Yes. What can I do for you today? Well, my mother sent us out. We want some. Do you have any extra pots and pans that you don't need that we could borrow for a while? Pots and pans? What are you going to use them? I don't know. Mom didn't tell us, but she just told us to get some pots and pans and to borrow them. Could you help us out? Well, yeah, I've got some pots and pans, but I want to make sure I get them back. I want them back. Oh, we'll bring them back. And I think she probably got some masking tape and put her name on the bottom, Mrs. Goldstein. And she gave them some pots and pans. And so the little kids went on. They pulled that wagon down to the next house. And Mrs. Goldstein went out the back door and went to her neighbor's house over the fence and said, hey. And she talked to Mrs. Rosenblum. Said, hey, you know what? You know that guy, that preacher that died? He was always bothering me, always talking to me about the Lord, always talking to me about the Bible. Well, you know, I always thought he was off his rocker. Now, you see, I think his wife's lost her mind. She sent her kids out, and they came to my house, and they wanted to borrow all these pans. I gave them some, but I asked them what they were going to do with them. They couldn't tell me what they were going to do with them. I don't know what they're going to do with them. I don't know what's going on. I think the woman's kind of lost her mind. And so these little kids go to Mrs. Rosenblum's house and knock on the door. Mrs. Rosenblum comes to the door and says, yes, what do you need? Well, we need some pans, pots and pans. Do you have any kind of vessels that you could spare? We'll bring them back, could you? And the woman said, well, yeah, what are you going to use them for? Well, I don't know. We don't know. Mom just told us to gather. Listen, you know, God's going to do something spectacular. And the whole community is going to know about it. In God's time. And so they do this all through the town. Everybody knows. Everybody's got to be talking about this. Why? What are they going to do with all those pans? I gave them 7. I gave them 10. I gave them all 6, whatever the case is. And they brought all those pans, those two little boys brought all the pans, and the mother said, did you go to every house? Mom, we went to every house in the town. We didn't skip a house. We went to every house. And she said, okay. Well, listen, come on in and shut the door. And those two little boys came in and shut the door and said, Mom, they kept asking us, what are we going to do with all these empty pans? We didn't know. And the mother said, well, I'll tell you what we're going to do. She said, you see this little bottle of oil? And the kids said, yeah. He said, well, we're going to fill those vessels. And I can see those kids looking one at another and say, uh-huh, sure. So this woman takes the cap off and tells the kids, all right, listen, bring me a pot, will you? And I can see those kids as they go into another room and they say, hey, let's bring that number 10 bathtub. So they bring the number 10 bathtub in there that holds a lot of oil. Said, oh, let's see if she can fill that one up. And I can see that woman, she took the cap off that oil, and she said, you know, this is what the man of God told me to do. And she's using that as a teaching tool for those children. And she begins to pour the oil. And those little eyes of those two little boys go from that big number 10 tub up to that little bottle that their mother is holding, and they see that oil coming out of that bottle, filling up that tub, and they can't believe it. It's just unbelievable. And so finally, that oil is right up to the brim. And the woman tips up the bottle and says, okay, kids, get that out of here and bring me another vessel. So they pick up one on each side. They pick up that oil and they take it over out of the way, and they bring another vessel. They try once again to try to get a big vessel, and they bring another vessel there. And the mother repeats the same thing. Oh, hey, listen, what started out as doubt on the part of the children now has turned to, boy, it's kind of fun. this is unbelievable. This is fun. And they take that vessel away, and they bring another and another and another and another and another. And they fill up all those vessels with oil. And the mother says, hey, listen, bring me another vessel. And the kids say, look all over the house. I said, Mom, we can hardly walk around here. There's nothing. Everything is full. There's nothing. There's no more vessels. We filled every one of them. And so the kids say, oh, okay. And so God has done a wonderful thing. And the Bible says when the last vessel was filled, the Bible says that the oil stayed. God knows when to give us a blessing, and God knows when to stop the blessing. And so anyway, this woman now, she's got all these vessels full of oil. What does she do? Well, she decides she's going back to the man of God. And she went back to the man of God and said, what do I do? And he says, well, he said, I'll tell you what. He said, you take that oil and you sell it. And you take that oil and you pay your debt. And then you and your children, you live on what's left. And so this mother goes back to her children and she said, kids, listen, I want you to do something for me. And he says, well, what's that? They say, what's that? And she says, well, she said, I want you to take that oil and sell it in town. Do you mind doing that? And the kid says, no, we don't mind. So they get their wagon out again. Remember, I told you that's in the original Hebrew. They get their wagon out. Now, somebody tells you it's not there. You know that it is. So anyway, they go back and they get that big number 10 a tank of oil, and they set it on that wagon, and they pull it real carefully so they don't spill any oil. And they're going past Mrs. Goldstein's house, and Mrs. Goldstein comes out and says, hey, kids, where are you going? And they said, well, we're going into town. Well, that's my tank that you've got there. That's my thing that you've got there. Said, we know, we'll bring it back. Oh, I notice it's full of oil. Where'd the oil come from? Well, you know, Mrs. Goldstein, here's what happened. We went into the house, and Mom had this little bottle of oil. You know, we didn't have anything. And she took that little bottle of oil, and she just, this is the first one she filled up. And she took it, and she took the cap off and filled that up. And then we brought her another one, and she filled that one up. And our house is, we've got all oil all over the place at my mother's. And so we're taking this into town to try to sell it. And Mrs. Goldstein says, now, come on, kids, where'd you get this oil? Where'd you get this? You didn't get it that way. Where'd you get this oil? No, Mrs. Goldstein, that's the truth. And so they continue on down the road. All the neighbors are watching what's going on. God has done something private, but God's going to show it. He's done something public for this lady. And so they get down to the oil merchant, and And the oil merchant comes over to where these two little boys are and says, how can I help you kids? Well, we want to know what you think of this oil. And so this merchant comes over and he takes his finger. This is probably how the Jewish people did it. And he stuck his finger in that oil and looked at it and maybe licked it. Said, wow, this is good oil. He said, this is some of the best oil I've ever had. How much do you want for this? Well, we don't know what it's worth. What's it worth? Well, I'll tell you what, I'll give you 100 shekels for this oil. Will that be all right? Yeah, that'll be fine. We'll take it. So he gives them 100 shekels. And so before they leave, they say, mister? And he says, yes. We just want to know, can you use any more oil? Oh, yeah, I'll take as much of this oil as you got. Okay, that's fine. So they take that wagon that's empty and they go home and they get another barrel or bucket of oil or pan of oil and they bring it down and the merchant buys it and they bring the money back to the mother and they're constantly going back and forth, and all the time that they're going back and forth in the townspeople are seeing this lady or they're seeing these two children taking this oil to town, and they're taking that oil into town and selling it and getting more and more money, and they're bringing the money back, and it's a great time for the kids. They're thinking, boy, this is unbelievable. And so they get all the oil sold, and this takes a little time. And so this woman's sitting in her house, and it's the 10th day now, and there's a knock at the door. And the woman goes to the door and opens up the door, and the man says, ma'am, he said, do you remember me? He said, yes, I remember. He said, well, I'm here. He said, looks like you haven't got anything else here except those two little boys over there. So he said, I've come to collect on my debt. And she said, well, let me see that paper. And so he takes that scroll and he unrolls it, and she looks down and she sees the signature on the bottom of that document, and she sees it is was her husband that signed that document. And she looks at the amount on that bill and gasps and says, okay, let's say it's 1,000 shekels. And so she said, well, you wait here a second. And so she goes into another room in the house and she gets the money and she comes out and she counts 1, 2, and I'm not going to do this for 1,000. We'll be here till 3 o'clock. 100 shekels, 151. 175, 200, 300, 500, 750, 800. The man's just amazed that she's counting out all this money. 900, 950, 998, 999, 1,000 shekels. There's your money. And so the man says, okay, your debt's been paid. Thank you very much. He said, oh, wait a minute before you leave. Now, if this was a man, he'd say, okay, we'll talk to you. But this woman said, I want a receipt. So the man writes her out a receipt. And she has the receipt for that debt being paid, you see, in full. That's what Jesus did for us. He paid my debt in full. Every sin that I ever committed was future, because Jesus died 2,000 years ago and I wasn't alive. I think my brother Kinley might have been alive, but I wasn't. And every sin, Jesus' blood was able to take away my sins. And he's able to take away yours too, by faith. You know, when I get to heaven, if we could get to heaven because of our good works, Jesus died for no reason. We could do it ourselves. But the truth is, we can't do it ourselves. And that's why God sent his son miraculously virgin-born. He couldn't be born with a man as his father because sin, the Bible says, is passed down from Adam. You know what? I had two kids. I never had to sit down with my kids. And if you did, I wonder, but I never had to sit down with my kids and say, now, Matthew, Andy, today I'm going to teach you how to tell a lie. I never had to do that. I never had to sit down with them and teach them. Now, today, kids, I'm going to teach you how to steal. Now, today, kids, I'm going to teach you how to cuss. Never had to do that. See, we know that. We're sinners by nature and we're sinners by choice, is what the Bible says. And so we can't help that, we can't help ourselves. And so God sent his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to pay for my sins and to pay for my things so that I could go to heaven and have fellowship and be with him. And so this woman went back to the man, Elisha, and told him, I paid all my debts. And he said, well, then you take the rest of the money that's left, because there was money that was left, and you live on the rest of that money that you have. So God took care. God always takes care of us. I want to leave you with a verse that I just love. Psalm 37, verse 25. If you don't have a life verse, here's a good one for you. Psalm 37, verse number 25. David said this. David said, I have been young and now am old, yet have I not seen the righteous forsaken, nor his seed begging bread. Oh, hey, listen, we have a great God, and God does take care of us. And God promises that if we'll do the right things, and we'll live upright, and we'll be right, he's not saying we'll never have any problems, because that's not true. We are going to have problems. But the difference is, of course, the Lord goes through those problems with us, and the Lord takes care of us. And you know, in America, I just want to say, I think we're headed for some dark days. I don't care whether Trump gets it or whether, I do care. But I mean, whether Trump gets it or whether Hillary gets it, we're going to have some tough times. I mean, this thing is like untangling spaghetti or unscrambling scrambled eggs. And things are getting dark. And if I could just suggest to you, I think it's a good idea to put aside some food and water for, you know, a period of time. I'm not trying to be doomsday all the way, but it's just being responsible. Because if there is problems, one of the big, I know where I live, if they say a hurricane's coming, you go to the grocery store, you can hardly get anything because everybody's there. And if there's a run on food and the banks fail, and look, that's got to happen because we're so bad in debt. It's unbelievable. And somewhere along the line, somebody's going to say, hey, I want to have my debt paid. And we don't have the money. That's the real case. That's the real truth of the matter. We don't. And you know, a lot of countries now have what they call negative interest. So you put $1,000 in the bank over in Switzerland, let's say, for example, some of these Scandinavian countries, and they'll say, okay, you got $980 in the bank. That $20 is for them keeping your money. So you know what people are doing? They're not using banks. And there's not enough money. You know, it seems to me like I read somewhere where it says that nobody are going to be able to buy or sell unless they have a mark on their hand or they have a mark in their forehead. And now, you know, they've got these credit cards with these RF chips in them, which I detest, because they have a lot of information on that little chip. And you slide that chip into a machine. Hey, you know, somebody can be in a central office, punch a few buttons, and all of a sudden your card's not going to work. I don't care whether it's debit card or not. And it could be because you're a Christian. Could be because you're an extremist. You believe that abortions is murder. And so, you know, that's evil. And the government says, no, it's not murder. Oh, could be because you don't embrace the homosexual lifestyle. Or your business, if you own a business, they don't have transgender bathrooms. You know, you make sure that the women go in the women, which to me is common sense. I mean, it's just common sense. There's a lot of things that could happen. But I think it's a good idea to have some food and some water. You know, hard times fell in Old Testament times, and I think it's very possible in the time that we live. And our government is very, very unstable. And the world is unstable. Over in Europe, listen to the news, what's happening over in Europe with the European Common Market and Britain leaving there. That Britain had a good economy. They left because Spain is broke, Italy's broke, Portugal's broke. And all they're doing is just printing more money, and it's going to come to an end. All this stuff is getting ready for the one person that's going to enter on the scene and going to say, hey, I know how to fix this. I can fix it. I know there's division, but I can fix it. And people are going to be saying, oh, man, I'm so hungry. I don't care what. We got to get somebody in there that can fix it. I think this guy's the guy that can fix it. And you know that, you know what's going to happen after that. Hey, but I'll be gone when that happens. I'll be gone. I'll be taken out of here. So I thank the Lord for that. But I want you to know that in this old story, in the 2 Kings chapter 4, verses 1 through 7, God took care of this widow. God takes care of us, and God will continue to do that. We just need to continue to place our faith. Our faith ought to be in God and in His Word and what He can do for us, not in anything else. Anything else is not going to fall short. Think of a ladder. A ladder goes from point A to point B. Well, you put it up against a building. Okay, my faith is put in the Lord Jesus Christ. You say, well, that's a crutch. Hey, you know what? It's not only a crutch, it's my wheelchair, it's everything. It's everything. I'm done. Let's have a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your precious word. What a wonderful book you've given to us. What wonderful stories. Lord, how they're great because they're true stories. They're great because they show the hand of God working in individuals' lives. And sometimes we think, well, you know, who are we? We're not Elisha. We're not anything special. But to God, we are special. So, Lord, we just thank you, Lord, for your word. We thank you for the promises in it. We thank you that we can depend on it. We can't depend on anything else, but we can depend on it. And so, Lord, we just ask now your blessing on the remainder of this time together. What a great conference this has been. How we appreciate those who have spent so many hours, so much time and effort in making the things as nice as they have been for each one of us. We thank you for the testimonies, Lord, that we've heard, how we've heard about the hand of God working in the lives of individuals, how that is an encouragement, you see, to each one of us. And Lord, as we look around, as we see things getting darker and darker, Lord, we just thank you that we have that hope, that bright hope, Lord, by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, Lord, we ask your blessing on the remainder of this time in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you.
Wow, thank you, George. It's what we needed, a nice spiritual shot of penicillin for sure. All right. Well, I guess if there is not anything else, we will adjourn. Remember the business meeting at 2 o'clock. Remember your name tags, and we'll see you guys then. Have a good lunch.